From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
You know, as you look at other Christians, everyone has sin and struggles in their lives. We are all justified in terms of faith in Christ if we're truly in Christ. And we are all on a path of Christian growth. The Holy Spirit is involved in each of our lives, changing us. But realize God is infinitely wise and sovereign, is involved in one person's life in a different way often than what He's doing in your life. And He knows what is needed in that person's life better than you do.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled Self-Righteous Hypocrisy and Righteous Judgment. You know how hard it is to see when you have a speck of something in your eye. It's impossible to see clearly until you remove it. Well, Jesus spoke of those who would try to remove a speck from their brother's eye, even though they had a log in their own eye. He said, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Well, how can we learn to identify and deal honestly with the sin and hypocrisy that lurks in our hearts and poisons our relationship with God and with those around us? The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Self-Righteous Hypocrisy and Righteous Judgment, Part 2.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and let's read Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5. "Do not judge, lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." When we look at this first part of Matthew 7, the first statement, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," and his further exposition of it, this is one of the passages that if an unbeliever knows nothing in the Bible, they may know John 3:16 and they might know this verse. Because as soon as you tell them that something is sin in their life, they'll say, "Well, you're judging me and you can't do that." I think it's important to first consider what Jesus does not mean in this statement about judgment. So mentioned often, this statement is used to teach that no one can either judge or evaluate the doctrine or the actions of someone else. It's argued that a Christian should never express an opinion about something that someone else does or teaches. And this is often used in liberal theology to argue that we should accept any doctrine for the sake of unity. As I was growing up in a church that was moving toward theological liberalism, this passage, along with some others on Christian unity, were often used to say, "You must accept us as Christians, even though we deny the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ and the deity of Christ and the miracles of Jesus and the conversion of Paul and the revelation of Scripture and on and on and on. But we're Christians." Jesus is not meaning that. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, introduces this text with the question, "Did Jesus mean that all manner of judging is absolutely and without any qualification forbidden, so with respect to the neighbor we are not allowed to form and or express any opinion, whatever? At least that with respect to him we must never voice an adverse or unfavorable opinion." So I mentioned that's often how this text is applied. However, the idea that Jesus is forbidding all judgment does not stand in the light of the immediate context as well as the broader teaching of Scripture. Jesus' statement is not meant, either in the immediate context or the universal discourse of Scripture, to mean that Christians can either judge or evaluate a person or teaching concerning something going on. Well, what does Jesus mean in this statement? I think what he does mean is a very convicting statement when we think about it. Jesus is condemning a self-righteous, hypercritical attitude. In Matthew chapter 7, particularly in verses 3 and following, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Here he said you're looking at someone with a very critical, very harsh attitude without an evaluation of the own struggles and problems in your own life. In fact, in verse 5, he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is talking about an attitude in which we become hypercritical and specialize in finding fault with other Christians. Self-righteousness usually lies behind this. Perhaps a person may have grown in their Christian life in a particular area. They have come to understand some of the great doctrines of Scripture. Maybe they've had opportunities to serve this in the church, and God has used their gifts in the church, and praise God for that. And by God's grace, they might have had some success in their marriage, and their children are now grown and seem to be doing well. And as a result of some of those successes in their Christian lives, which of course are all by God's grace, all by His mercy, they begin to perceive that their own spiritual stature is that of the Apostle Paul. They have the feeling of superiority over other Christians. And since, you know, their children are doing well, that's their duty to then tell every other Christian they meet what they're doing wrong in their families. Or if they have been involved in a particular ministry, that's obviously the most important ministry that you can be involved in, and their particular spiritual gift is the most important one, and so they stand above other Christians in their self-evaluation and the way they relate to them. They have a feeling of superiority over others, and because of this, they have an eye out for anything that some other Christian may be doing wrong, or at least that they perceive as doing wrong. Now, this is not talking about the other scriptures we looked at where there's a real evaluation of some type of sin and there's an effort to restore or help. But it's the idea of coming to someone with this air of superiority and self-righteousness. D.A. Carson comments on this, the problem is that the Christian's responsibility to discern, once granted, is readily warped into justification for a harping criticism. The harping critical attitude may become so poisonous that men whose spiritual stature, personal integrity, and useful service are all vastly superior to my own somehow emerge as spiritual pygmies and intellectual paupers by the time I finished my assessment. Perhaps some small deficiency or inconsistency in their lives has, in my view, utterly vitiated their stature. You know, as you look at other Christians, everyone has sin and struggles in their lives. We are all justified in terms of faith in Christ if we're truly in Christ. And we are all on a path of Christian growth. The Holy Spirit is involved in each of our lives changing us. But realize God is infinitely wise and sovereign, is involved in one person's life in a different way often than what He's doing in your life. And He knows what is needed in that person's life better than you do. And sometimes you see something, you're called upon to say, have you ever thought about this, brother, or something like that? But often, it's simply none of your business. And we take upon ourselves that position of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He said, the man who is guilty of judging, in the sense in which our Lord uses the term here, is the man who is hypercritical, which means that he delights in criticism for its own sake and enjoys it. I'm afraid I must go further and say that he is a man who approaches anything which he is asked which he is asked to do, to criticize, expecting to find faults, indeed almost hoping to find them. F.F. Bruce made the little statement. He said, "Some people remind me of the inhabitants of the Sunt in northwest Scotland, of whom it used to be said that while others went to church to hear the gospel preached, they went to hear if the gospel was preached or not. They were just going to evaluate, not to worship, not to hear." That's the attitude that Jesus is addressing in this text. Kent Hughes, in his work, The Disciplines of the Godly Man, writes that fault-finding seems endemic in the Christian church, and perhaps this is because a taste of righteousness can easily be perverted into an overweening sense of self-righteousness and judgmentalism. He said, once John Wesley was preaching, and he noticed that a lady in the audience who was known for her critical attitude all through the service sat and stared at his new tie. And, you know, in that day, you know, the ties had the strings that would kind of come down like this, and she was apparently, you know, staring at them all as he was preaching. And afterwards, she came up to him and said very sharply, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your tie are much too long." Apparently, that in her mind was a standard of righteousness. "It's an offense to me." He asked if any of the ladies present happened to have a pair of scissors in their purse, and somebody produced one, and he handed them to her. He says, "Here, equip them to your liking." And she snipped them off right up next to his collar. And he said, "Are they all right now?" And she said, "Yes, that's much better." And he said, "Okay, let me have those shears for a moment." He said, "I'm sure you wouldn't mind if I give you a bit of correction. I must tell you, madam, that your tongue is an offense to me. It's too long. Please stick it out. I'd like to take some off." But I think you can see how subtle this can be. There's such a fine line between a genuine concern for another Christian and trying to help or assist or teach in something that's needed, and stepping over that line into some type of self-righteousness and arrogance. And often it revolves around some area in which we have made progress in our Christian life. Again, God has been at work in some part of our Christian lives, and we've grown in that area. We are conscious of that area, and we make it often the standard for the Christian growth of all the other Christians we meet. We then evaluate their whole Christian life based on whether they have grown at this one point of biblical knowledge or ethics or whatever it might be. At the same time, we are blind to other areas where they are more sanctified than we are. And again, this is the idea. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not notice the log that is in your own eye? We can see what's wrong with them. We miss perhaps something much larger and much more important in the sight of God in our own lives. It's important to realize that we often miss the sins in our own lives, including a hypercritical spirit. The tendency we have is to discover and condemn the faults of others, real or imaginary, while passing lightly over our own serious violations of God's law. Instead of this type of self-righteous or overly critical attitude, we are to have a judgment of charity, our love, in our Christian lives. We are to hope and believe the best of other believers. When Paul gives those exhortations concerning Christian love in 1 Corinthians 13, it's interesting how one of the phrases reads concerning that. In verses 4 and following, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant," which certainly would touch on our text this morning. "Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." True Christian love will hope and believe the best of another believer unless proven wrong by some action or something that's said. There is a concern that direction. There is the idea that we extend kindness and mercy toward our fellow believers. Romans 14 is a very strong chapter dealing with believers' relationships to each other in a variety of areas that can be struggles. I think it captures the essence of this very well. This is particularly dealing with certain Jew and Gentile conflicts in the church. Jews honoring certain days, have been feast days and Sabbath types of Sabbath days. Verse 1 and following, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord does eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's." Now, notice the idea. Here were some of the Jews in the community of the church at Rome that kept some of the feast days and some of the Old Testament worship practices that now were not carried over into the New Covenant. So don't get agitated about that. It doesn't matter. They're ultimately doing it unto the Lord. But notice the idea, one person eating one thing, another not. Realize to the Lord they stand or fall. Now, in Matthew 7:5, Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." This attitude, you could think about the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican, when he goes to the temple to pray and justifies himself, as he said, he told this parable to those who justified themselves that they thought they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He said, "Oh Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men, or like this publican, this tax gatherer," and he goes on to list all the things he does. That's somewhat in the context of the attitude that Jesus is condemning. In Galatians 6:1, we're to restore those who are caught in any trespass, watching ourselves, lest we also fall. And one of the ways we can easily stumble in that regard is to become arrogant toward those who are sinning in some area. Well, how do we discern this attitude in ourselves? How do we look at that fine line between genuine help and crossing that line? Martin Lloyd-Jones gives some points of self-examination that I think are helpful. He says, first, this hypercritical attitude shows itself in a readiness to give judgment when the matter is of no concern to us at all. Through the years, I've had Christian people come to me and tell me about all the sins of everyone you can imagine in the church. You know, this person's doing that, this person's doing that, this thing's going on here. And usually, it's something that doesn't concern them at all, and they don't know anything about it anyway. But they've appointed themselves as the standard. They were outside the situation, making casual observations about something. Now ask yourself, do you take pleasure in expressing an opinion about someone when you don't have any dealings with that person at all? Do you almost feel a compulsion to talk about someone when they're not in your circle even? It usually can be slander or gossip. Second, this attitude shows itself when we habitually express our opinion without knowledge of the facts. Very closely related to that. We hear about some problem a person is having, and we immediately evaluate and judge the situation without even knowing the details. Third, this attitude shows itself in an unwillingness to understand the circumstances and underlying motives that may be involved in some problem a person is having. In this regard, a hypercritical attitude is never willing to extend mercy. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that a man who has a charitable spirit possesses discrimination and is ready to exercise it. He is prepared to listen and see if there is an explanation, if there is a real excuse, to discover if there may be a mitigating circumstance. In other words, he's ready to give the benefit of the doubt. In fact, he believes all things. He wants there to be those things. R.C. Sproul called this granting best case analysis. He said, where we assume the best motive, the best underlying issue going on. And worst case analysis will be when we assume the worst possible motive for some action and assign the worst motives to someone. He said, there's always one person we attribute best case analysis to, and that's usually ourselves. Someone comes to us and said, you know, when you did this or said that, that really hurt my feelings. What's often the response we have? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. And often we didn't. Some of those things that pops out or happens inadvertently. Examine your Christian life in this area. Do you find a pattern in your life in which you are always critical of other Christians? Now, certainly, Christians struggle with all kinds of things, and if you have any kind of discerning eye, you can see those things. But does that become a focus of the way you live? Does that attitude characterize a large part of your Christian thinking and perspective on others? Do you find that you always have concerns about someone else or about something in the church? Kent Hughes said, I've seen the most unchristian aggression practiced by ostentatiously humble people who come with a concern. You feel compelled to go to other people and give them some correction in love. And again, in Galatians 6:1, if it does become our duty to do that, we're to be doing it with a very humble spirit, watching ourselves. Thought about this way. Imagine yourself walking down a dark street. Maybe you're in a big city, Chicago or New York City or, you know, some area that's a more crime area, North St. Louis area, and it's dark and you're in a dark alley and no one's around, you know, it's late in the evening, and you're walking along and you hear these footsteps coming up behind you. And you stop and the footsteps stop. You start and they start. You look behind you and no one's there. And you know someone's stalking you. What's your normal reaction to that? Time to run. You know, feet don't fail me now. You know, let's get out of here kind of thing. Well, think of the emotions that would be going on. You know, the adrenaline pump. You feel that little race in your heart. I have to say pastorally, I don't know how many times I've had someone come to me and say, I have a concern. Or I want to share something with you in love. That's the feeling you get. That's the feeling. And I've spoken to other pastors and many Christian friends who have experienced the same thing. Now, obviously, scriptures speak about sharing things with people in love and in real Christian love. But the way that phrase is used often in the Christian community is, I really want to stick the knife in you and twist it and let you have it. And, you know, our Christian response, we're just smile while they're killing us. What Jesus is essentially saying is, make sure you're not the one carrying the knife. A hypercritical spirit is not a spiritual gift to be used in the church. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us true discernment, that we would be able to evaluate things properly, but also watch ourselves, that we would not be arrogant, that we would not be self-righteous or have a superior air about us, that we would recognize that anything we have, any growth we have, is by your grace. We pray that we would be kind to each other, that we would be a merciful people,
in the way we relate to each other, in our church and in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hypocrisy and a harsh, judgmental spirit obscure our sense of personal sin and our need for God's grace. We must always pursue honest, heartfelt confession and repentance before the Lord. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled Self-Righteous Hypocrisy and Righteous Judgment. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call area code 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Self-Righteous Hypocrisy and Righteous Judgment. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.